Well, as we take up this topic, it's been some months since we considered the doctrines of grace, and I just want to review. You have there in your handout this doctrine TULIP, as it has been acronymized, to coin a word, total depravity, the letter T, unconditional election. Total depravity, by the way, that's the need for salvation. We have to confess. We can't save ourselves. That's the doctrine, the teaching contained in that very short phrase. We are a mess. We're ruined, to use that word that I preached a couple weeks ago. We need salvation. Unconditional election. That's the Father's purpose to save his people. And he has a people. And he has given them to his Son. Unconditional, it means it's not based on anything we do or think or say or are. It's all based on his mercy, his sovereign mercy, a debtor to mercy alone. Then limited atonement, or I prefer the term particular redemption, but L fits the acronym. Limited atonement, the Son's accomplishment of salvation for his people. He will save his people from their sins, is what the angel told to Joseph. He will save his people. That's why you call his name Jesus. Jehovah is salvation. And then irresistible grace was the last one we considered several months ago. And that is that the Holy Spirit effectually applies that salvation accomplished by Jesus to the elect sinner, to those people he has chosen, those people he has determined to save. This is the work of the Spirit effectually. That means without a doubt it's going to happen, not dragging them kicking and screaming, but making them willing in the day of his power to come to the Lord Jesus with saving faith and repentance. Effectual calling, irresistible grace. Then P is the one we'll take up this morning. But as one commented to me looking over the handout, there's no way you're going to get through all this today. Well, that was a very, reasonable comment. And in fact, I have no expectation that we're going to get through all of this today. But as I responded, it's all good stuff. And so if it takes us a couple of weeks, and this is only part one, preservation, part two is, of course, perseverance. The letter P goes both ways. We're going to give it what it takes, and it's all good stuff. Well, the statement of the doctrine, let me just put it this way. The whole perseverance, preservation doctrine is contained in this brief statement. All who are savingly joined to Christ are kept and preserved for his eternal kingdom. But only those who persevere in faith and obedience have grounds to believe they are being kept. In other words, if you're being kept, you're going to be kept. You're going to stay on the path. And if you're not on the path, well, you better get back. You better trust and obey. You better seek to follow, love and follow the Lord Jesus in faith. Now, I just give a little background to why this doctrine is important. What's the situation in the church at large with regard to this truth? Well, you know, if you think of these 5 points, some people get upset with total depravity. What, me? Depraved? And they find that insulting. I personally was not insulted because I, in God's kindness, saw my own heart for what it was. That was the easiest one of all for me to accept because, that's me. Total depravity, but some people don't like that. They're offended. Unconditional election. When I first heard these things, that's where I balked. I said, wait a minute, that's not fair. And in the church in general at large, if you go to most any church in our country or around the world these days, people don't like that God chose people. That's not fair. Isn't it up to us? Isn't it my will? Well, what's the answer to that? If it was up to your will, where would you be? If we know ourselves, we know what we like, what we desire, what our lusts lead us to, we would not be here this morning. It's only grace. It wasn't conditioned on anything in us. particular redemption. I stuck at that for a while too. Not because I was wanting Jesus to die for everybody without discrimination, and then everybody, of course, would be in heaven if he died for them, but because I just wrestled with certain texts, and we went through those texts and answered the objections that may arise from them. But it just makes sense, and it is biblical that he gave his son to die. It is he who will save his people. There's a particular people. People don't like that. And irresistible grace, well, that sounds like God is dragging people kicking and screaming into heaven, which of course is ridiculous. He makes them willing in the day of his power. And if they're kicking and screaming, it's when they go to hell for what they deserve. And so irresistible grace, we saw these four things. But those four, the church at large around us rejects. However, when it comes to this preservation of the saints, oh, that sounds nice. That you mean when I come to Christ, I'm in and I'm in for good? Well, that's the way they put it. Eternal security of the believer. Or another way they put it is once saved, always saved. And of course, those things are true. A believer, a true believer, is eternally secure. That's what we just sang. But which one is truly secure? Those who are true believers, those who are truly Christ's. Not those who raise their hand, not those who supposedly make a decision, but then live like the devil. And this doctrine of once saved, always saved, or eternal security is usually coupled, although maybe not explicitly, with the idea, once saved, always saved, no matter what you do. No matter how you live, if you made your decision and you accepted Jesus and you prayed the sinner's prayer, you're in, never doubt it. That's what was told to me when I was 14. And if you remember from my testimony, something inside me said, something wrong here. God's not a fool. Because this is the way it is. I use this illustration. Think of a man who's desperate to get married. He really wants to get married, and anybody will do, any girl. And so he goes around proposing to just about every girl he meets. Of course, he invites them out to dinner, and some of them go out to dinner with him, but then they say, but imagine, he gets this girl to say yes. She says yes, and they get married. And the very next day, she leaves him for somebody else. But he's stuck. He married her, and there's no way out. He's stuck with her because she said yes, and now she's his, even though she goes off with somebody else. Well, that's kind of the idea that somebody accepts Jesus. Okay, I'll respond to your proposal. All right, I'll be yours. But then the next day, they go off on their own. They fall back to the devil, as it were. And yet Jesus is stuck with them. He can't get out. He's got to save them. He's got to bring them to heaven because they said yes. Now, does that strike you as a bit unfair to God? Well, that's the teaching of once saved, always saved. No matter what you do, God's stuck with you. And if you want to talk about not fair, that's not fair to God himself. And so we have to recognize as we come to this doctrine, there are two sides of it. There's preservation. God preserves. Absolutely. Once saved, always saved. Eternal security. If you're in Christ Jesus, you're safe and secure. More happy are those spirits in heaven, but they're not more secure because if you're in Christ, you're his. I am my beloved's and he is mine. And his banner over me is love. But those who are preserved, and here's the flip side of the coin, are those who persevere in the path of faith and obedience to Christ. So we have to consider both sides, both letter P, preservation and perseverance. And they go together. But this, I wrestled over this. Which are we going to take first? Well, you know, if we take preservation first, that's the encouraging thing. I mean, of course, perseverance should be encouraging too, but because we will persevere. But I thought, but if I put that last, this is what we're going to do. I wrestled and I couldn't decide. So I just said, well, we've got to start somewhere. So we're going to start with preservation. The preservation of the sinner by God himself. Now, we need this doctrine. I need it. Why? Because we fall, we fail. We're not perfect. We wrestle with sin. We struggle. And if we looked at ourselves and our abilities, we would say, forget about it. It's hopeless. It's not working. But when we look to God and his almighty power, he is able to save to the uttermost everyone who comes to God through him. That is encouraging. We need this doctrine. And so we'll start with part one, the preservation of the sinner by God. Now, here's a statement that I put in your handout, a definition of this doctrine. God the Father guards, keeps, and preserves unto the consummation of salvation all true believers through faith and the means of grace. I think I just put through faith. We'll leave that means of grace for preservation or perseverance. Through faith, by the exercise of him, his omnipotence, on the basis of his immutable decree, the efficacious sacrifice and intercession of Christ, the oath of God, and the sealing of the indwelling Spirit, one more, and the nature of the covenant of grace. Now, as we go through these, I switched the fourth thing and the sixth thing, so you can see in that statement that Roman numeral 4 comes after the end, and Roman numeral 6 comes after through faith, the means. So we'll start with the author, God the Father, and not we ourselves, not men. God the Father is the one who preserves us. It is depending on him and not on ourselves. First, and there are several texts here, and we will come back again and again to some of these texts because they are key. 1 Peter 1:5, let's open our Bibles there. 1 Peter 1:5. Now, we do a lot of Bible memory with Psalms. It wouldn't be a bad idea to memorize this verse as well. Starting at verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again. It's not we who borned ourselves again, it is God who caused us to be born again. To a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected or kept by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Kept by faith for a salvation. Who does it? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is his power. It is the power of God that keeps. It is not your power. It is not your holiness. It is not your sanctification. It is not your progress in grace. It is the power of God. The author of this preservation is God himself. John 10. Another one of my life passages. I have many. We'll start with verse 27. My sheep hear my voice. Present tense, they keep listening to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish. And no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. So he says in one verse, I have them in my hand. The next verse, my Father has them in his hand. I and the Father are one. And here is the triune God holding on to his people. It is not that we hold on to him, although we have to do that. That's perseverance. But it's him holding on to us. And then Jude, last couple verses of this short letter, just before the book of Revelation, we read this doxology in Jude 24 and 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Him who is able to keep you from stumbling. It is not we that keep ourselves. It is he who keeps us. And the point here is it's not our doing. This work of preservation is the work of God Almighty. None can stay his hand. None can say to him, what are you doing? None can hinder or abort his efforts. It is his doing. To say that it's our doing, well, we got into this by our choice and we have to stay in it by our choice. That's the teaching of Arminianism, to use a theological term. And the statement there is, well, it's man's will, which is inviolable. It's man's will, which must be followed. And so if you chose one day to follow Jesus, I have decided to follow Jesus, you can the next day decide to follow Satan. And it's all up to you. It's your whim. It's your decision. Well, according to out-and-out Arminians, Pelagians, you can gain your salvation and lose your salvation many times a day. You know, the angel can be perched on your shoulder and then he can fly off and leave you. Oops, I don't want to be with that guy. And that, where does that leave you? It leaves you in uncertainty. It leaves you in doubt. It leaves you in misery. And you're there with your clovers and your petals, pulling the petals off the flower. He loves me. He loves me not. I am his, I am not. Which is it? Until you get to the end, you're unsure. What a misery. But the point here and the encouragement is, it's God's doing. If it's God's doing, then we're safe. We're not going to sink under our own misery, under our own sin, because it's he who keeps us. Now, that last verse I read, he is able, verse 24, he is able to keep you from stumbling. That doesn't mean you'll never stumble. We'll come to see that. It doesn't mean you're never going to have a sin or never have a failing, but it means never stumble so as to utterly fall. He is able to keep you from that. He is able to hold on to. Yes, he will lift you up. He will cause you to endure. What a wonderful truth. Now just stop and meditate. I know some of you wrestle with assurance, wrestle with doubts, wrestle with sin. And when you sin, you think, oh, I'm lost. I've blown it. Well, here's the truth. Okay, yes, we do blow it. But our security, our eternal security, our salvation, our attaining to heaven, to glory, isn't really our power that does it. It's the Lord God who holds us. And so that leads us in the second place to the essence of this doctrine, the essence of it, preservation unto the consummation, the end, the finality of salvation in glory. Preservation. Again, it's God who keeps us. He is able to keep you from stumbling, make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. Now, what happens when we do stumble? And we do stumble, but he preserves us. And here's a verse which has been an encouragement to me, and it's one that is in my cycle of verses that I read in my devotions, Micah chapter 7, verse 8. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. In Micah 7, of course, Israel had many ups and downs, and some were not the Lord's people. But we read in verse 7, but as for me, because the context is all of the evil that still exists in Israel, but as for me, I will watch expectantly for the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. You hear the ring of confidence, not in himself, but in God. Do not rejoice over me, O my enemy. Though I fall, stumble, I will rise. Though I dwell in darkness, we're in a dark world, and sometimes it overwhelms us. I don't know about you, but sometimes I find it discouraging to live in this wicked world and the sin that surrounds us, even that is within us, remaining sin. But he says, though I dwell in darkness, I have an inner light. No. It's not your light. The Lord is a light for me. Again, we're not looking to ourselves in a sort of Disneyland dream that, oh, well, you have all the resources within you to be happy. No. The Lord. We look not to ourselves, we look to him. The Lord is a light for me. And so this confidence, okay, I fall. Do you fall? What do? Wallow in misery? Or do you look to the Lord who is light? Do you let the devil pummel you down? Now look at you. What a wretch. Wretch? Yeah, that's me. You got that right, devil. There's something else. The Lord is a light for me. Get lost. You can argue with the devil and send him packing. The Lord is a light for me. And so, even in Old Testament times, there was such a hope. You know, sometimes we tend to think that, well, they were in the Old Covenant and that was all pretty bad stuff. But think of Moses. He saw God talked with him face to face. It's something that would promote envy in us. And David, a man after God's own heart in spite of his sin. Well, though we fall, take this verse, brethren, when you fall, and you will stumble. Though I fall, I will rise by the grace of God, because the Lord is a light for me. He will preserve me to the end. And this is not only preservation now, but unto the consummation of salvation, unto glory. Now, if we were going through the doctrine of salvation, we would say justification and sanctification, but ultimately glorification. And that's where we're heading. Glory. Not merely he will keep us until death, although death is the entrance into glory, God will save us till then. He will save us until Christ returns. He will save us unto the resurrection and through eternity. And those same texts that we just read earlier, 1 Peter 1, 5, John 10, 29, Jude 24 and 25, they apply. But let's look at another one, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verses 23 and 24, again, a doxology. Isn't it interesting how these doxologies ring with appreciation, with praise for God's preserving grace? Verse 23, a doxology and a prayer request. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. May it be preserved by whom? How? Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. Oh, what a ring of confidence. He will bring it to pass. He will bring you safe, without blame, preserved, complete at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the consummation when the Lord Jesus returns. And so again, we have this assurance, this confidence. Let's look over at Philippians chapter 1, stated here in this way, verse 6. Writing to these beloved Philippians, if you remember our study in that letter, 6 years ago, Paul writes to them and says, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you," I know you Philippians, I love you, I've seen your labor of love, "he who began this good work will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." What's that day? That's the day of his return, the day when he comes in glory on the clouds. He will keep you till that day. He will perfect that work he began. And so the essence is that God will keep his people. He will keep them for salvation. He will keep them to the consummation of salvation. We have the pledge of God. Here it is. He is able. He will do it. He is able to keep you from falling. And as Paul says here, he will perfect that work. Whew, sometimes we wonder, am I going to make it? I'm a little further down the road than many of you. And I have to say, God's kept me thus far. I see my dad, who's 25 years further down the road than I am. God's kept him. Well, he will keep me till the end. What about if there's persecution that comes to our country? What if you're arrested and tortured? What if some huge temptation comes to you? Well, we trust that God will preserve us. And I have just three illustrations. You can see them listed on your handout. Thomas Cranmer. He was a bishop in England at the time of the Reformation there. And when Bloody Mary came to the throne and began persecuting the Protestants, those who had rejected the doctrines of Rome, Thomas Cranmer was told, "We're going to kill you unless you recant this Protestant doctrine, unless you come back to Rome." So in fear, he was at that moment, he was struck with weakness, and he recanted. Bishop Cranmer. Terrible thing. I hope that none of us would do so if faced with such a choice. "We'll kill you unless you recant. Unless you turn your back on Jesus Christ, we're going to kill you." What would you do? Well, Thomas Cranmer buckled, and he signed the document of recanting his faith. And guess what Mary did? She said, "Well, we're going to burn you anyway, because you had a bad influence in this country. So we're going to burn you even though you recanted." So he said, "Okay, well, God worked in his heart," and he not only saw that, well, you know, I might as well just do this anyway because it doesn't matter, but because he was given hope that there's a Savior, even for people like me. And he put his confidence not in his steadfastness, that would be a pretty weak thing, but he put his confidence in the God who is able. And what happened? He was burned at the stake. And as he was there, tied to the stake, his arms were free, he put his hand, his right hand, into the midst of the flame. And he said, "Oh, wicked hand that signed that recantation, you will be the first to burn." And the Lord preserved him in spite of his own weakness. And he was burned at the stake in 1556. Mr. Bischoff. Another illustration. Many of you remember Mr. Bischoff, a deacon here for many, many years. a faithful servant of Christ, loved the Lord Jesus. I remember visiting him with Pastor Carlson, actually, towards the end of his life there in the fireman's home here in Montville, and or Moonton, wherever that place is. And he, a lot of things he couldn't remember. He was really in a fog about many things. But then we started talking about the Lord Jesus. Light came on his face, a glow, and he spoke of his Savior. What if you come to those days when memory fails? Nor shall fail from memory's treasure those works of faithfulness. That was a great encouragement to me, even as I see my dad wrestling with with serious memory loss of many things, he still looks forward to seeing his Savior. And so he will keep us to the consummation. One more illustration is a bit lengthier, and I'm looking at the clock. We do have time for it. Billy Bray, I've mentioned him a few times. He was a Welsh preacher, a coal miner, and a farmer, a scrabbler after keeping his family in this life with their bellies filled as much as possible and clothes on their back. He was not a rich man. But this Billy Bray, he was a coal miner, but he also was a farmer. When his potato crop failed and Satan came to discourage him, I'm reading now from a biography. Listen to the story in his own words. This is what he said. Friends, last week, and he spoke in somewhat Welsh, sort of funny English. Last week, I was a-digging up my taters. It was a mighty poor yield, sure enough. There was hardly a sound one in the whole lot. And while I was a-digging, the devil come to me, and he says, Billy, do you think your father do love you? I should reckon he do, I says. Well, I don't, says the old tempter in a minute. If I'd have thought about it, I shouldn't have listened to him, Billy said. For his opinions were not worth the leastest bit of notice. I don't, says he, and I'll tell you what for. If your father loved you, Billy, he'd give you a pretty yield of taters, so much as ever you do want, and ever so many of them, and every one of them as big as your fist. For it being no trouble to your father to do anything, and he could just as easy give you plenty as not. And if he loved you, he would. Of course, I wasn't going to let him talk of my father like that, so I turned round upon him. Pray, sir, says I, who may you happen to be coming to me a-talking like this here? If I bein't mistaken, I know you, sir, and my father too. And to think of you coming a-saying he don't love me? Why, I've got your written character home to my house, and it do say, sir, in other words, he's talking about the Bible, that you be a liar from the beginning. And I'm sorry to add that I used to have a personal acquaintance with you some years since, and I served you faithful as ever any poor wretch could. And all you gave me was nothing but rags to my back and a wretched home and an aching head and no taters and the fear of hellfire to finish up with. And here's my dear father in heaven. I've been a poor servant of his for 30 years, and he's given me a clean heart and a soul full of joy and a lovely suit of white as I'll never wear out. And he says it'll make a king of me before he's done, and that it'll take me home to his palace to reign with him forever and ever. And now you come up here talking like that. Bless you, my dear friends. He went off in a minute, like as if he'd been shot. Well, that's what Billy Bray said. And we get tempted. And the devil comes talking to you and says, you know, look at you. You're a Christian. Look what troubles you've got. Why don't you just go back to the world? Why don't you give up this Christian life? You talk back to the devil. How can you have strength to do that? He's more powerful than you are. He's smarter than you are. Because God has promised, I will keep you from falling. His promise, he'll give us wisdom, he'll give us answers, and you trust him. And think of your heavenly father. Isn't he a kind father? Think of all he's done. As Billy Bray said, he's given me a white garment that's never going to get tarnished, never going to wear out. I've got a good father. You cling to him as he clings to you. And so the point of these illustrations is just this, that he is able to keep you from falling. Don't have confidence in your flesh, in yourself, in your wisdom, in your holiness. Our confidence is in the Lord our God. Now, one more point we'll get to this morning. This is all I really anticipated. I think at least one. And that is the objects. Who are the ones that God keeps? All true believers. Let me read from the Confession of Faith. It's in the back of the hymnal, but I'll just read this brief portion of paragraph 1 of chapter 17. And this is about the perseverance of the saints. Those whom God has accepted in the Beloved, effectually called and sanctified by his Spirit, and given the precious faith of his elect unto, can neither totally nor finally fall from the state of grace, but shall certainly persevere therein to the end and be eternally saved. Who are the ones that will be kept to the end and persevere and be saved? It is those who, as the confession puts it, were accepted in the Beloved, effectually called and sanctified by the Spirit, and have the precious faith of the elect. In other words, the ones who are preserved are genuine believers. In 1 Peter 1:5, we read first couple of verses of that section. Let's look back at 1 Peter 1. Who are these ones who will be kept by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time? Who are they? Well, they're described in this way if we read verses 1 to 3. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. Who are these ones? They're born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's not just any Tom, Dick, or Harry who says, oh yeah, I'll pray the sinner's prayer. Oh yes, I received Jesus. And then they go on and live like the devil. It's obvious, isn't it? Those who are kept by the power of God are those who are chosen, sanctified, washed with his blood, and they have a living hope. They have a new life. They're born again. And so again, it's just this whole idea that, okay, I take Jesus as my Savior, and now I'm good for glory, and I can live. My sins are forgiven, so doesn't matter how I live. That is not in accordance with the Scriptures. The Scriptures tell us that those who are kept are those who are true believers. Let's look at Romans chapter 8. I'm not going to steal Pastor Chansky's thunder here, but just read a couple of verses and point out this one truth. Romans 8, that golden chain, in verses 28 and following, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good, Romans 8, 28, to those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Who are the ones who attain to eternal salvation, who are glorified in the end? Well, those who are predestined, those who are called, those who are justified. And notice that they are predestined for what? To get a ticket to heaven, out of jail free. No, they're predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. They're predestined to have an amazing life change. To have that image that was so tarnished and defaced be restored. Predestined to be brought into his family. Predestined to be washed from their sins. Predestined to be made new creatures in Christ. These are the ones that are ultimately glorified. When God starts this chain, he finishes it. No break in the chain. Those who are glorified are the same ones who were called, who were eternally known and predestined. The point is, it's genuine believers. Now, of course, there are many stony ground believers, stony ground hearers, I should say. They hear and perhaps they receive the word with joy. Have you ever known anybody like that? Or perhaps they walk in the doors here and they sit among us. And, you know, as we preachers stand up here, we do see faces. We're not preaching to the back wall there. And sometimes you see a visitor comes in and their face is like, you know, their mouth open. It's like they're gobbling up what they hear. And it's encouraging. To be honest, you know, when a pastor stands up here and he preaches and he sees the gorillas, that's not quite an encouraging facial feature. But when you see those with hungry faces, it's very encouraging. But then sometimes, after a couple weeks, they're not there. You call them up. What happened? You know, maybe you got to talk to them at the door and they were so encouraged. They gave you their number. I got busy. What? There are those who receive the word with joy. And then, poof. Well, genuine believers, though, are the ones who stick with it. The ones who are eternally saved. The good ground which receives that seed bears much fruit. One of the fruits that seed bears is perseverance. Love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, endurance. Fruit of the Spirit. Those whom he saves, he grants perseverance. So don't be shaken in your faith if some people seem to profess, maybe even members of the church, and then poof, they're gone. It happens. It was a mystery to me as a young Christian when people in our Christian fellowship at the University of Delaware, there was this one girl who was so eager one year, came back the next year, and she was there with a frat party getting drunk. I said, what's this? Don't be shocked. The Lord told us this will happen. But those who are his, genuine believers, will reach the end. Let's go back to John 10. Again, I love this passage because it's so, so rich, balanced, has a lot in here. We have election. You do not believe because you are not of my sheep, verse 26. It doesn't say you're not of my sheep because you do not believe. God has his sheep. He has his people. And they will come to him. They will believe. But then verse 27, my sheep. You want to know who Jesus' sheep are? Here are three marks. My sheep listen to my voice. I like that translation because, I don't know if it's in any of our versions, but it's my translation. It's a present continuous tense. My sheep listen to my voice. It's not just they heard it once and, something clicked and then they forgot about it. My sheep listen to my voice. They keep in the scriptures. They keep going back because they want to hear the shepherd. My sheep listen to my voice. And I know them. There's a relationship established. Not just, they pray the sinner's prayer and then it's done. They have a relationship established. I know them. I know them. They're mine. I am my beloved's and he is mine. And his banner over me is love. There's a relationship. And they follow me. They keep listening for the shepherd's voice. And when he says, over here, we got green pasture. They say, okay, I'll go there. Over here, we got quiet waters. Okay, I'm over there. Okay, over here, even though it's the valley of the shadow of death. Yes, Lord, I'll follow you there. And you're with me. And your rod and your staff. They comfort me. They follow him. And so don't be shaken in your faith if some stony ground hearers leave the faith and turn their back. Don't be shaken in your faith if some dogs return to their vomit. That's the dogs return to their vomit. But why do they do that? Because they're dogs and they're not changed. Hogs, pigs, some swine go back and wallow in the mire. Why do they do that? Because they love mud. They're not changed. Don't be surprised if some say, oh, isn't that wonderful? And then they go back to their mud. We're warned, we're told that some will do that. But if your hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness, your expectation is not that, well, I'm strong enough, I got this, but he's got me. You hang on to him because he's hanging on to you. Then you persevere and you rejoice in the confidence. He's got me. Now, just to answer some questions before we end this morning, I still have a few minutes left. How does one explain these Christians going back to the world? Again, that girl I met in my first year in college was a puzzle to me. Well, the answer could be, and there are three answers potentially to that question. How could somebody go back? Well, the Arminian, again, to use a theological term, would say, well, he was saved, but he fell away. He lost his salvation. Huh? That doesn't really encourage me very much. Or some say, well, he's still saved, but he's a carnal Christian. He's still saved, but he's a carnal Christian. And so you can be saved and live like the devil. Again, that to me is not a good deal for God in a way. I mean, he's going to save people and they're going to live like that? He sent his son to shed his blood? And this is what he gets? People who still live like the devil? That's not a good answer. What is the Bible's answer? Why do we have people who once walked with us? Maybe once sang hymns among us. Maybe once even had their faces aglow as they sang. And then they go back to the world. What's the explanation? Well, 1 John 2:19 is I'm glad that John wrote this because it really answers the question. God, in his wisdom, inspired the Apostle John to pen these words. After exhorting Christians not to love the world or the things in the world, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And this world is passing away and its lust, but the one who does the will of God abides forever. He goes on to say, children, verse 18 of 1 John 2, it is the last hour. And just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have arisen. From this we know that it is the last hour. Pause. Guess what? It's still the last hour. Guess what? There are still many antichrists. And he sort of describes them with this next verse. They, these ones who have opposed Christ, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. For they went out in order that it might be shown that they all are not of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. And so here are people once walked with us, and we know some. We could probably give names. I'm not going to do that. They walked with us, and they're not here. And I'm not talking about those who may have gone to another church and are still walking faithfully with the Lord, but I'm talking about those who went back to the world. They're not walking with us anymore. What is it? Were they saved and lost their salvation? Are they still saved, but they're just living like the devil, but they're still saved? No. This is the truth that John describes. They were not really of us. They were never genuinely saved. They deceived themselves. Perhaps they deceived others. Perhaps they deceived the elders and they were received into membership and baptized in this tank behind me. That happens. They didn't deceive God. How do we know? Well, because they went back And this demonstrates they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, genuine believers, born again, washed from their sins, made new creatures in Christ, they would have persevered. So here's the answer to that question. Another thing, let's see, I got 2 minutes. I'll do it. Hebrews chapter 6. And this was a text which puzzled me for some time, really until I was in the academy, and it was explained to my satisfaction what is going on here. I didn't doubt this doctrine of the perseverance and preservation of the saints, but I just couldn't figure this out. Well, Hebrews chapter 6, we read verse 4 through 6, "For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame." Well, it sounds certainly like these people have received such spiritual blessings, they've got to be saved. Think of it. The description here, they've been enlightened, they've tasted the heavenly gift, they've been partakers of the Holy Spirit, they've tasted the good word of the powers of the age to come. I mean, if they're not saved, what are they? And then they fall away. Well, there it is, you can fall away. Oh, wait a minute, not so fast. Let's keep reading. And look down at verse 9. "But beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation." No, we are speaking in this way. "For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the labor which you have shown toward his name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints." Your work and the love which you have shown toward his name. In other words, and this is what he's saying, there are better things. Those things may seem good, described in verses 4 through 6. They may seem wonderful, but they do not necessarily accompany salvation. See that phrase? We're convinced of better things that really do go along with salvation. What are the better things? Well, work and labor of love. "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you love one another." Love is a key mark. Is it important? Absolutely. Do you love one another? I see love in this congregation. May it abound all the more. You see, you can have some enlightenment. You can taste the good word of God as those who I describe come in and seem to drink it up. You can even have some influence of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, he moves, but some people, they're moved a little bit, but then they're not going to budge. You can have all these things. But brethren, members of Trinity Baptist Church, my beloved friends, brethren here, I'm convinced. Better things. And so, as we close this adult Bible class, let's abound in love. Let's persevere. Why? Because he's holding us fast. He's got me. Not that I'm so good, not that I'm so great, not that I'm so strong, not that I'm so mature and sanctified. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus. His blood, his righteousness, and his preserving grace. So let us rejoice in that. We'll come back, Lord willing. I'm not sure if it's next week or the week after, whenever. We'll look more at this, at the basis of his preservation, and then go on to look at the necessity of our perseverance as those who are being preserved. Well, let's bow in prayer. We will have time for questions further on, not today. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, our hearts do overflow. A goodly theme is ours. We thank you for your saving grace. If we look to ourselves, we see depravity, we see remaining corruption, we see remaining sin, we see our weakness. But we look to you and we see that you're able to keep us from falling. And so we trust your grace. We have our confidence not in the flesh, but in Jesus Christ alone. And so by your Spirit, work even today through the preaching of your word. Work even in the remembrance of our Savior in the Lord's Supper tonight. Work to move us to persevere, even as you preserve us. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.